You're listening to the First Baptist Church of San Diego. I'm Pastor Scott Furrow, and I'm glad that you're with us today. This week's message is the final message from our series in the book of Jonah called Fear. You can find out more about the First Baptist Church of San Diego, and you can also support our ministry by visiting our website, fbcsd.com. And now for this week's message. We are going through the book of Jonah, and we're going to continue that. In fact, we're going to finish that today. And the series has been called Fear. That's why we had the bugs and other things. Maybe some of you are afraid to go over there, or maybe you're afraid now. And we are going to complete this today with a principle that will help you with fear. In fact, we realize when we talk about fear that for many of us, there are decisions that we have made in our life or decisions that we didn't make in our life, probably based on fear, that there is something that we were afraid of. We were afraid that somebody wouldn't like us, or we were afraid of rejection, or we were afraid that it wouldn't work, or we were afraid to take a risk, or there was some reason why. Maybe there's a decision in our life that we made or didn't make that we regret because of fear. And this series is really getting into what the root of fear is and where that comes from, and in particular for Christians. So we're talking a lot about people who go to church regularly. I know that many of you don't go to church regularly, and maybe you're here today because your mom brought you, or you brought your mom, you're here because you were brought, and that might be the reason you're here. And you're probably going to hear this is a great week to come if you aren't Christians, because maybe the reason that you're not a Christian, we're going to talk about that today from the Christian standpoint, what Christians are doing that maybe is your reason. So you're going to say, oh, that's exactly why I'm not. But I hope that we also focus you back on the living God who made you and loves you, who knows who you are, and who, for whatever reason, is involved with you being here today and knows what you're up to today and knows why you're here. If you deal with anger, this is a chapter of the Bible that often is used when we talk about anger. That really isn't the subject matter, but it's part of it, because rooted in anger is some of the same things, fear and self-centeredness and some things of that nature. So we're going to finish this book today, and we, in the beginning, have started with a couple of principles that if you are going to fear something, fear God. And the idea is this: Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that why are you afraid of people who can only hurt you physically, who can hurt your physical body, when you should be afraid of the Lord who can harm your body and soul, where you have eternity at stake with the living God who knows you. And pay attention to Him. Understand what He wants you to do in your life and what your call is for life. And it begins there. And last week we talked about the idea that God is generous with His grace, but thorough in His discipline, all right? That fear causes us to run from the things that we know God wants us to do, but He is gracious to forgive us, and even if we are disciplined, if it's hard being brought back, that God isn't putting things in your life to pay you back for doing wrong. He's putting things in your life and allowing things in your life to happen to bring you back to Him. The whole idea is to restore you back to God's purposes. And that's what He does for Jonah. That's where we see Jonah, and that's where we pick up the story here. And we've talked about this book before. A lot of people have trouble with the book because of the story of the fish that eats him and spits him up. People say, oh, I'm not really sure that can happen. It's not the point of the story here. And we're not saying, you know, what I want to make sure is that, and we're going to understand this today, because the point and purpose of the book is actually in the last chapter. It's not even that story that bothers people. And you can go back and go online and listen to some of the talk that we've done about this story in that book. But the basic idea is that if you believe that there is a God who's all-powerful, who made you, who made the universe, and who sent His Son, who died for you and rose again from the grave, and it really isn't that complicated to think that He might have created a large fish that would have eaten a guy and spit him up 3 days later, and he might have survived it, as stinky as he would be. It's not really that big of a stretch. But if you can't get past that, that's not even really the thing of this story that we really want you to understand. It's an important part of the story, but there is something else here that God is calling us to. So we're going to pick up the story where Jonah is been restored, and God comes back to him this way. He's repented, and he's coming back, and he's reminding that he's going to go to the city Nineveh and preach. Nineveh is one of the great cities in history, but they were known for their violence. They were known for their ability to skin you alive and keep you alive for a long time. It's kind of gross, but that's what they were known for. And it was kind of a scary culture. And Jonah is being called to go to them and ask them to repent and turn to the living God. So Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." This is where he's been restored and he's been brought back. Verse 3, "Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. So Jonah goes to this town that he had reluctantly didn't want to go to. He preaches the word of the Lord, and what happens? Well, they repent. It works. All of a sudden, they're turning to God. What an amazing thing. And they agreed. Why did they agree so easily? Well, when you look at the story and you take a look at what are called extra-biblical evidence, extra-biblical meaning, it's not in the Bible, these are some ideas, some other things that history tells us was going on with Nineveh at the time. It's an interesting period of time for Nineveh. There were several things happening in the region. At this time, Nineveh was about to be attacked by three different tribes outside their borders, and they knew they were there. So you can imagine if you're living in the city and you're looking out over the wall and you're going, I don't think this wall is going to keep anybody out. They're going to stay out there. They're going to attack us. And there's three different tribes out there, three different people going to attack the great city and the great and powerful city of Nineveh. You can imagine they were a little bit nervous already, and this is an existential crisis for them. Also going on in that period of time were different plagues that had come, and lots of people were sick and dying, and it was for unknown reasons. But you can imagine what happens in a culture where people are suddenly dying and people are crying out to their gods or questioning whether their gods are real or wondering what it is that is going on here. It might even be the time where there was a large solar eclipse at the time, which people often looked at as a time of change or time of fear, or maybe God is doing something. Whatever is going on, there is something stirring in that city already where they're beginning to doubt their gods and doubt their pagan beliefs and even be concerned about their own existence. It was a scary time. And then what happens is Jonah shows up at this time, a guy who probably looks crazy, right? And he probably smelled horrible. And he comes from this other culture, totally different. And he's proclaiming a new God that you're supposed to repent to. And he says, in 40 days, you're going to get wiped out and destroyed unless you repent to my God, the living God. This God is real. He's real. It's a real God. That's what he says. And lo and behold, they repent. God has a way of taking all kinds of circumstances and bringing them together so that somebody's preaching and somebody's teaching impacts. And that's what happened here with Jonah. Whether those other stories had something to do with it or not, we're not really sure. It's not really in the Bible, but those things probably had a lot to do with making this ground a fertile ground for the repentance of these people. And I bet when Jonah went in, he was fearless. Once you've been inside a fish for 3 days, nothing scares you. You just go in and you do it. And he goes in, and in 3 days, this happens. And then in verse 7, it says, this is the proclamation the king issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And this was a city, as I mentioned, was known for its violence. And he says, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So he sees this going on, and this king calls the people to repent and calls them to fast and calls them to mourn over their evil deeds, mourn over their terrible, terrible way of life, and to change it. And then in verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, it seems like the book should just end right there. It's a great story at this point. You've got Jonah. He was called to go to Nineveh. He was afraid. He takes off. God doesn't leave him. You can't outrun God. There's all kinds of great stories with that. He gets in the boat. They say, what's wrong with you? They throw him overboard. He gets eaten by a fish. It's all smelly. He gets up on the shore. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches the gospel. He doesn't preach the gospel. He preaches the word of God. And they turn and they repent. And they all live happily ever after, the end. Right? That seems like that would be a great place for the story. That seems like that's where the story ought to end. But the interesting thing here is that that isn't actually even what the story is about. The story goes on because there is something else that God is doing here. It looks really great, but we discover something else. That the real reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place, the real root of his fear was something else. And what we're going to see is not something you put in the story if you're trying to sell somebody a phony story or tell a nice fairy tale. It's something that doesn't make any sense unless it actually was the case. It doesn't make any sense unless there is another reason for the story. It doesn't make any sense unless God is trying to communicate something to his people, both his people back then and for all of us today, that is incredibly relevant. And you're going to see in a minute how incredibly relevant this is for the Christian church today. It's something that gets in the story because God has something to communicate to his people about his purposes and our part in his purposes. Chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Now that doesn't seem like the right thing, right? Wouldn't he be rejoicing with them? Wouldn't there be parties? Wouldn't he pray with them? Wouldn't he be celebrated as the guy who brought salvation to this town? Instead, he's ticked off that they repented, and he's angry that God doesn't punish them. Jonah was afraid. This was his fear. This is why he didn't go the first time to Nineveh. He was afraid that God would do something positive for his enemies. He hated these people because they were wicked and they were violent, and he wanted them to be destroyed. That's what was in his heart for them. These people, these Ninevites, these people were the enemy of his people. For a long time, they had been the enemy, they had been the bad guys, they were immoral, they were violent, they were gross. In fact, they were the enemy of most of the world at the time. And it seemed like a good deal if they would get wiped out. And what we see in the story is something incredible. We learn that Jonah did not want God to forgive them. And it seemed very wrong to Jonah that God would honor the repentance of the Ninevites. And what we're going to see is him say to God, I knew you were going to do this. I knew it. And verse 2 of chapter 4 is actually the theme of this book. This is what this book is about. Chapter 4, verse 2. This is why this story is in your Bible. And this is why it's for us. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I want you to know that this verse is Old Testament. This is not New Testament. It sounds like a New Testament verse, right? Well, we've got Jesus and we've got the gospel and we've got all this figured out. This is 700 years before Christ. And for those of you who struggle with the whole idea of the Old Testament God and he seems like he's angry and on the New Testament God seems like he's grandfatherly and loving, your Old Testament God, this is the God they understood who he is, that he is gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, who relents from sending a calamity. And if you are a person who in your life you're saying to yourself, God will never love me because of the things I've done or the things I think about or the things I would like to do. If you are a person who thinks that God is not for you, that you will never be forgiven, you will never be accepted because of things you've done in your life, or things you've tried to do in your life but failed, this verse is for you. Because this verse is the character of the living God who made you, who already knows what all those things are in your life. This is the God who is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. If you've ever wondered about God's love for you, this is a great verse for you. Now, Jonah, instead of rejoicing in the character and the truth about God, he's angry. Verse 3, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. It's not the response you would think, but it is the response, and this is the deal with Jonah. Jonah in his life was surrendered to the law of God, but he was not surrendered to the purposes of God. He was surrendered to the will of God for his own life, the moral will of God, right and wrong. He knew the Ten Commandments. He wanted to keep those. He knew God. He knew God was the living God. He's still praying to the living God. He's having this conversation. He doesn't step out and go, well, God, I don't even believe in you then. This God stuff, he doesn't start to have doubts. He still believes in this God. He's still praying to this God. But he is not surrendered to the purposes of his God. And he doesn't like it. He gets angry, and he doesn't want to make himself available to God's plan for the world. That's the reason he didn't go to Nineveh in the first place. because maybe they will repent and maybe God won't destroy them. And I don't like it. He becomes judgmental. If you were to ask, in fact, they do surveys, why aren't you a Christian person? What do you think of Christians? You know what word comes up? Judgmental. Those people are judgmental over there. Who wants to be judged by a bunch of people you don't know about a standard that you're not quite sure about? Here's how you become a judgmental person. You become a judgmental person by becoming a very good person. You become judgmental by becoming a very good person who never surrenders to what God wants to do in the lives of others who aren't as good as you by your own standard. You become judgmental when you have no compassion for people who aren't as good as you according to your standard. You set the standard, and when people aren't as good as you, then they don't deserve compassion and they don't deserve God's love, and that's where judgmentalism starts. And then you forget what you intimately deserve is the same punishment that God had in store for them, the same punishment that God has in store for Nineveh, that no one comes to God except by faith in Jesus Christ. And that everyone needs his grace and his love like anyone else. And so what happens is because you are better than them, you forget to care for them, you forget to care about them, and then you can only condemn them and you can call them out for their sin without showing them grace personally. This is what happens when we become judgmental. And our culture is sometimes, and very often, unfortunately, correct when it looks at the church and says it's judgmental. It's because they've been in contact with Christians who are very, very good people, very good at being good, but they forgot why God sent his son into the world. They forgot. They lost their first love. And suddenly going to church and being a Christian becomes about being a good person and about private religion and not about others and showing them the grace and the love of God, regardless of who they are. It's the danger of being a good church person, a moral person. It's a danger of keeping the laws and following God's moral will. And what happens is we become so self-absorbed, we forget about God's purposes and the reasons for all of those things that we're supposed to do. And if you've never surrendered yourself to the purposes of God in the world, then what happens is you become an obstacle to the grace and love of God in the world. And very often, some of the people who we know who just don't want to give their life to Christ, the reasons they give are other Christians. Well, I worked with this guy, and he was the biggest jerk I've ever known. And he went to church every Sunday, kept inviting me to his Bible study, had a Bible on his desk. This is why the church in America is in trouble, and it's why Christians are so fearful. We become about my rights when our purposes are not the Lord's. We become about my rights, my way of life, my country, my church programs, my worship, my traditions, my, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. And when those things are threatened, we get angry and we become driven by our own idea of what God should be doing instead of being driven by what he's actually doing. And for Christians, that turns us upside down. And when we are not following, when we're not surrendered to the purposes of God, we become fearful because we are surrendered to something else then, our own purposes. And none of our own purposes are forever. Only God's purposes are. So here's a question for you if you are a believer. Are you surrendered? Have you ever surrendered to God's purposes? I'm not talking about his morality. I'm not talking about his ethics. But have you ever said to God, I surrender to your purposes in the world, that just as I am available to be a good person and an obedient follower of Jesus, I am also available to be an extension of your grace and your compassion and your abounding love to anyone who intersects my life. In our church, you hear me talk about your oikos a lot. And I like to say, your oikos is your 8 to 15 people that God has purposefully and providentially placed in your relational world. Your job as a believer is to demonstrate and announce the gospel to them. If you've been here for a while, you've heard that a whole lot. Here's a question I have. Are you actually believing that God has purposefully and providentially placed you in the lives of others for his purposes and not your own? We have a little oikos card. You can write down your 8 to 15. 8 to 15, it doesn't matter. Maybe there's 4. Maybe there's 2. Maybe there's 20. It's a sociological number from a study. That's where we got 8 to 15. Oikos, it's a Greek word. It means household. It's all over the New Testament. It's used in the context of evangelism. If the word's weird to you because you to the yogurt you eat in the morning, it's fine. But if you are a believer, you are called to make disciples of Jesus Christ, which is inherently about people in your life who you have influence on one way or another. So let me ask you, First Baptist, are you concerned about the people that God has purposefully and providentially placed in your life? Christians should be front and center in the United States of America and incredibly influential and not marginalized like we're becoming more and more, because we should be known for the compassion and love and grace of God that is irresistible when it's put out there. That it is incredible. It's extraordinarily attractive, and people are won over by the love and grace of a person, not usually just by doctrinal teaching, but by somebody in their life who invests in their life, who loves them, who cares about them. And then you say, what is it about you? And then you tell them that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and the sins of this other person, by the way, and that God is a compassionate God, slow to anger, all of these things, and he loves you, and he already died for you, that Jesus has already died for you and just wants you to accept that and live for him. It is an incredible thing that Christians are called to do, and when we do it, Christianity is irresistible. Who wouldn't want that? That's why we call it good news. We hope that it's true. Verse 4, the Lord comes back to Jonah, and he says, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? It's like, Jonah, hey, just a few weeks ago, it was you that needed my grace, and now you're mad that I'm giving grace to these people? And then God shows him something. Verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. So there Jonah is sitting. He's sitting in what is modern-day Iraq, all right? Just outside of Mosul, the town you hear about in the news, or maybe for some of you, unfortunately, you've actually been there. That's where he is, in the middle of the Iraqi desert, and when the wind blows, it gets even more hot. It's super hot. And God provides this plant to give him shade, and Jonah loves it. And then God provides a worm to kill the plant, and he's mad. And God provides a wind, and it gets hot, and he says, I would rather just die. And he gets angry again. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And this is Jonah's answer. It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. That's his prayer to God. Is it right for you to be angry about that? Yes, it is. See, this is not a guy who doubts the existence of God. This is a guy who's having a genuine conversation and arguing with God. Jonah says this, my primary concern is that I don't have any shade, God. That's my primary concern. I don't have any shade because that plant died. What are you going to do about it? That's his attitude. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. God's like, Jonah, you didn't have anything to do with the plant, and that's your concern. And then verse 11, and should I not, God says, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? The end. End of the book. Drop the mic. God is out. I thought about that. I thought maybe I should just be done. Just walk right out. It's such a powerful verse right there. That's how you end the book. That's not very literary, right? That's not the way you'd think the end would. But that is showing you the powerfulness of this book and this story and what he's saying to Jonah. He says, Jonah, you are a good man, a prophet. Jesus is going to talk about you. Jesus is going to use you. Your name is going to be in the Bible. They're going to be preaching about you in 20 years. Not everything's going to be good, or in 2,000 years. But your concerns, Jonah, don't reflect the concerns of God. And you find yourself sitting in bitterness and anger and rage over something completely out of your control and completely not important. What a jerk. Jonah is concerned about himself. He's too hot. God is concerned about this generation of Ninevites. He's even concerned about their animals. Jonah is concerned about himself. Today, God is concerned about this generation of people. I wonder how we feel about that. Would we be angered if those who oppose us personally, or those who oppose Christianity, or those who have persecuted us, suddenly repented and became Christians and gave their life to God? Would we rejoice in that, or would we be ticked off because they don't get what they deserve? What if ISIS just changed their mind and suddenly they decide to follow Christ and President Trump doesn't get to carpet bomb anybody and kill their kids and family? Or President Hillary, because she's going to do the same thing, she's just not telling you. Would that tick us off? What if different parts in our culture that have combated with the church like this suddenly repent and become Christians and suddenly start coming to church? And our churches are full of people who have repented of maybe the worst possible things you can imagine. Would we celebrate, or would we be ticked off? Because now there's nobody else to punish. There's nobody who's going to get diseased and die a miserable death. Now there's going to be people who live better lives, people who we didn't like, who didn't like us. I wonder about that. It's a scary thought, isn't it? We need to be concerned about the purposes of God. So ask yourself this, and this is a question that we should all ask ourselves, every pastor, every Christian person, what am I concerned about? Maybe the thing that's got you the most frustrated is that this city will not let you water your grass enough. Ticks me off. And that guy over there is watering his grass all the time. I'm going to turn him into the water police here in San Diego, which we have apparently. Should scare you. Today, God is concerned about this generation of people. God's concern is for that lady in your office who nobody likes very well because she's rude and annoying, and that for some reason God has sat you in the cubicle next to her. God is concerned about your students that you go with in class or that you teach, and that kid in class who just really bothers you, or that is getting offended by everything that everybody does and just... But for some reason, you're sitting behind that person, and that person became your lab partner. God is concerned about that person. God is concerned about your mother-in-law. Maybe not the same concerns you have, but God is concerned about your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, the people in your life, all of those people. And yes, God is concerned about entire cultures that reject him and follow other gods. He's concerned about this generation. He's concerned about this generation of teenagers and college students, and that they are growing up in this country with no moral compass whatsoever. How is God going to reach these people? Is God one day going to send an angel to your non-believing boss who you can't stand, but you just want him to be a Christian and maybe you pray for him, but is God going to send an angel to sit on his bed one day and tell him all about Jesus and scare him into the faith, and one day he's going to come to church? Is God going to do that? God almost never does stuff like that. In the Bible, that hardly ever, ever happens. You know how people come to know Jesus Christ in the Bible and elsewhere? God has a call on your life to go into that Nineveh and tell them about Jesus, to love those people. He does. That's God's purpose for your life and for mine. He's concerned about that lady in the office that nobody likes. Maybe you're sitting next to her because it's your turn to like her and take her out to lunch or take her out to coffee and just listen to her. Maybe she's annoying because her life's a mess. Maybe she's just annoying. Maybe you're annoying and people just don't tell you. If you're thinking, well, everybody in my office is nice, there are no annoying people, well, maybe it's you. Maybe that's why. The students, you know, at your school who are struggling for which direction do I go, maybe the reason you're sitting by that person who just seems angry and lost is because that's the person you should take out to pizza and just get to know them. The way it's done is when we are put into the lives of other people and then we choose to love them as Jesus did. We befriend them. And then we meet their needs, and then we speak the truth to them in love, which is available to happen, which they're open to because we've befriended them, because we've met their needs, because we have a genuine relationship, and then we're not just preaching to them because we're the office Christian. We're talking to them because we're their friend, and they know it's legit. And then suddenly they want to know, well, why are you nice to me when nobody else is? Or why are you available to listen to me? And you can say, well, because like you, I need a Savior, and I figured out who he is. I know him. His name is Jesus. And he's your Savior, too, and he's died for you. And maybe you're going to fumble through it, and you've probably heard me say things, you know, well, Jesus lived a perfect life, and you kind of fumble your way through it. Don't worry, because the Holy Spirit is working through you, through that person, and they say, well, I want to have this Jesus, too. And you're like, oh, my gosh, I don't even know what to say. You don't have to. The words, just talk to them, love them, bring them to church. Then the next thing you know, they're up here getting baptized, and you figured out why you were born. God's purpose for your life is that person who you loved and met their needs and befriended and showed them the grace of a loving God who will relent on the calamity that is facing them for eternity if they turn to him. That, Christian, is our purpose. That's amazing that we get to be a part of that. It's the greatest endeavor ever that human beings have been called to do. We have the potential to change the world, as messed up as it seems. We have the potential to change the world in this way, not through somebody we vote for or getting the right Supreme Court justices or getting the right laws passed, but through Christ, who strengthens us. Many of us here have learned to use what you have to further the purposes of God in your world. You hear this stuff and you go, I totally get that. Because what happens in your life is that you've figured out that you are generous with your time and your abilities and with your finances. And whenever you get something, you get money or you get an object or some kind of item or you get an opportunity, the thing that crosses your mind first is to say this, now what does God want me to do with this? Where the first thing that crosses your mind is, why is God putting this in my life? Maybe it's to serve this person or maybe this is an opportunity to do this. That you are surrendered to the purposes of God because you know that all your stuff and all of your opportunities isn't yours, it's his. And that's the first thing you say. And what happens is you find yourself courageous and you find yourself having this great ability to not live a fearful life, but to have courage and move forward. So what happens is you find yourself sick and you've been diagnosed with cancer. And suddenly you have the courage to face it in this great way because what crosses your mind is maybe God's given me cancer because maybe there's some doctor or nurse that I would have otherwise never met who I'm going to get to share the gospel with or love and meet their needs in the process. And that weird stuff crosses your mind because you're not so worried about death because you have eternity. Already it's promised to you. And you can courageously take sickness or something very scary like that and say, God is going to use this in my life for his purposes, even though I might have to suffer. God, you can be courageous through disappointment that there is something in your life that just didn't work out the way it should have or the way you wanted it to, and it's incredibly disappointing. And maybe it didn't work out because of something you did wrong, or maybe it didn't work out because of something else somebody else did wrong and it was out of your control. But you can say to yourself, you know what, I'm going through this disappointment and I'm heartbroken, but maybe there's something that God wants me to do with this. Last week I talked to you about how I flunked out of law school. You would not believe the number of people who have come to this church who have flunked out of the same law school, who have talked to me about it, and I've said, hey, I flunked out of that law school too. You did? Yes, I was in miserable debt for 20 years. It was horrible. But let me walk you through it. It's amazing what God does, even through disappointment and hardship. Do I wish that hadn't happened to me? You bet. I guess. But there's a whole lot of other people who are glad it did happen to me. And that should be my attitude. You can be courageous on the battlefield, courageous with whatever it is that you fear, conversations you need to have with family, conversations you need to have with friends. Because when you understand the purposes of God, when you are afraid, you know something about the Word of God too, and it tells you that you have nothing to fear when you know the purposes of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For the Spirit of God gave us, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This is an invitation to be according to the purposes of God, including the suffering. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's amazing. And if we understand that we're talking about immortality through the gospel, that you live forever because you know Jesus died for you and he rose again, and that you will one day, even though you die, you will rise again too. And that through the Spirit of God, he doesn't make us timid, but he gives us power for love and self-discipline. Not power to control others and push them down. Power to figure out how to love the people that God has placed in your life, and the self-discipline to wait on the Lord, the self-discipline to wait for that opportunity and to pray for them, and the self-discipline to walk through that open door when God opens it for you. And you have that from the Spirit of God himself. That's amazing. And when you understand that your purpose as Christian in life is to follow Jesus and to love other people the way he loved you, to follow his commands and make disciples, then you have nothing to fear. You know that this is what your faith is about for a lot of you. And you're already there. If you're somebody and you're just not too sure and you haven't surrendered to the purposes of God, then maybe you struggle. See, if you've surrendered your purposes to God's purposes, then what happens is you leverage what you've been given, no matter what it is, for other people, so that they might see God's grace through Christ, so that anyone, even the most violent, evil, undeserving people you know, maybe even those who have persecuted you, will have eternal life through Christ. But many of us don't get that, and that is why we are fearful. For some of us, that's even why we're just angry. What are you angry about? Somebody did something to offend you. The sin of Jonah is that my religion is all about me. It's all about him. That's the sin of Jonah. Dear God, please help my kids to be safe. Give me that job interview. Help me to do well on this test. Bless me, help me, help me. Give to me, make me comfortable, and let everyone else know that I'm always right. Amen. We say such small prayers. No wonder the world is a mess. Imagine if our prayers were about God's purposes. And you tack that part on at the end. And maybe you don't. Just, God, your will be done. Show me what that is and change this world through me. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so angry? Why are you so apathetic? Why is it that when you are presented with an opportunity to give or to serve or to sacrifice, you talk yourself out of it every time? Well, I can't really afford it. Well, I don't really have time. Well, I don't really have this and that. It's because you're afraid of loss, afraid of change, afraid of your own comfortable space. Why is it that the thing that ticks you off is related to your own comfort or your own safety or your own tradition? That is why you are fearful, because you aren't surrendered to God's purposes in the world and through you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? If you memorize verses, that's a good one. because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It's not about you or your stuff. Don't worry about that. It's all his anyway. Verse 6, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. The God of the universe is my helper. You say that to yourself. The God of the universe is my helper. Your helper. It's a good helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? It's a great thing. That comes from surrendering your purposes to the purpose of God. And when you can do that, you can beat any fear you have in your life. Fear of failure? So what? Maybe God wants you to fail because he's going to put other failures in your life that you can share Christ with. Fear of other people being mad at you? Well, maybe they got a problem with this. That's why they're mad at you. You need to follow God. Or maybe there's a good reason they're going to be mad at you. Maybe you need to say you're sorry. So what? Do it. You need to make amends with somebody? Get together? Do it. Make those things happen because it's the purposes of God in your life. How do you deal with fear and anger? You be content with what you have and stop worrying about what you don't have and surrender yourself to the purposes of God in the world. That, by the way, is the best thing you can do for your mom. Best thing you could do for your kids. Best thing you could do for your dad, for your coworkers, your classmates, for anybody in your life. Because Christian, you aren't the one who needs to offer judgmentalism. God is the judge. You are the one to offer love and grace that same God offers and has given to you freely through Jesus on the cross. Pray for each other, serve each other, love each other, and pay attention to God's purposes in your life through the people that he's placed in your life, your oikos, and you will not be afraid because you have the Spirit of God with you who wants you to do his purposes. And that is how you don't have to live a fearful life. You can live one of boldness, where you can say, what can mere mortals do to me? Sounds like a line in a superhero movie. Yeah! That's who you are, Christian. Let's do that. And let's be known for our mercy and compassion. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Would you pray with me? Our ushers are going to come forward. God, we thank you for our time today, and I pray that this would be us, that all of us struggle with these things in various ways. For those who are here as believers, Lord, I pray that we would see others in light of your purposes for them, not just the people that we like, but even our enemies, and even enemies that we may have that are an existential threat to us and our well-being, our life or our way of life or whatever it is. Help us to trust in your Spirit, that we would not have a spirit of timidity, but one of boldness and courage because of the love and self-discipline you give us. Thank you for the story of Jonah and what we learn from it. Forgive us of that sin of making our faith about us. And I pray that every person here would surrender to your purposes in the world. And to those who are here who don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would not be distracted from you because of some Christian like Jonah who's all about being comfortable. That your love for them is not about that person, it's about them and about their life, and that you love them enough that you sent your son specifically for them to pay the penalty for their specific sins, and that it is good for them, and that you've loved them so much that you died for them and you rose again on the third day, giving everybody who would believe hope for immortality, that we are about living forever with you and we have this eternal purpose. I pray that everybody here would know that. And if anybody here wants to know that today, I pray that they would speak up and talk to somebody about it and learn about Jesus Christ. We thank you for our moms who are here with us today, or our moms that we went somewhere else to visit. We thank you for our moms who have left us already. We pray for each one of us who may have struggle in a relationship with mom or with our kids. But we ask that we would surrender to your purposes with that and realize that everybody needs a Savior. We thank you, Lord, for that. Bless our offering as we take it this morning and what has been given online. Give us efficiency and wisdom in how we use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. I hope you've enjoyed our series through the book of Jonah. You are invited to join us every week at the First Baptist Church of San Diego at our 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. services every Sunday. You can find more information at fbcsd.com. Thank you for listening.